thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' most precious name we pray, and all God's people say, Amen. Brothers and sisters, please remain standing for scripture reading. Today's passage will be from John chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. Please listen as I read the scripture. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who has sent me. Night is coming, no one can work. While I am in this world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went and washed and came home seeing. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters, please be seated, and let us put our hands together to welcome Reverend YC on stage.
Covenant Church, what we have read just now from John 9 was actually the full chapter is just telling one story. The story of a man born blind and Jesus healed him. Now, the storyline may seem very simple. I mean, the content of a blind man being healed by Jesus. But as you look into the account that how John wrote it in the gospel, it's really fascinating. Now, I'm going to break it down. In a very simple storyline, so that we could follow, and then we will kind of, from that different part of the story, and we see the revelation that God gives to us. I'll just break it down into three parts. The beginning of the story, the part, center part is the twist of the story, and the third part is the climax of the story. For each of these, you can see that how God worked through in a very kind of seemingly very normal kind of thing that Jesus does. He's not the first time he healed a person that's sick, a person that's blind. But John put it here and spent 40 verses in telling this story. Must be something that want us to know. Right? So, I name today's... Okay. Your story... God's glory. So just have this, you know, kind of in your mind, in the background of your mind. This whole thing is talking about the story of the blind man and how the story of the blind man actually display God's glory. Okay, the first thing is that when Jesus, as you read just now in verse 1, Jesus was walking along somewhere near the Jerusalem, near the temple, right? So he saw this blind man. This blind man was born blind. So the first thing that the disciple asked, who are the disciples? The disciples are the ones who have been following Jesus. The disciples are the ones who have a little bit more inkling about the theology, about the knowledge of God. Sorry. So, they ask a very rhetoric question. The question is, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, do you ever ask a question like this when you go to hospital, go to a cancer ward, or you met somebody that, sometimes, you know, in bus stop or in mall, you see that somebody push a pram and you see the baby inside. It's a bit deformed with tubes all over, then parents are pushing. Sometimes you're wondering, will you ask the question, the same question? Did Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. Now, behind this, you have to understand in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish thinking, you know, being in the past Judaism, this is Judaism, is that they always equate good work equal to blessing, right? Good work, or rather holiness, or you are being righteous, you do the right thing and then you get blessed. Then you did the wrong thing, you get punished. So they basically just equate that. The disciples just equate suffering simply with the direct punishment of sin. So if God loves you, he won't punish you, so you won't get, you know, you won't be born that way. But you realize that Jesus' answer is really shattering this logic. Of say that, you know, you done good, you'll be blessed, you know, then if somebody got sick or what, then probably it's a punishment of God. And Jesus' answer really wake them up. He said, neither this man nor his parents sin, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. You see that this thing that is totally unconventional at that time, because all their belief system, including the Pharisee, later on we'll see, they think that way. You know, God is a holy God. So why should a holy God, a God of love, righteous God, make a man like this, born blind? He's not accidentally blind, but he's born blind. So it's not of his fault. He was being born blind. So Jesus is actually turning away. Now, often, we try to rush into to find explanation or try to assign blame for suffering. Why you want to find out the why? Because you want to look at who causes it, what is the cause of it, and ultimately you are looking for somebody or something that you could put the blame on, right? Oh, I'm like that. Why you in an accident? Because a drunk driver knocks you down. So the problem is a drunk driver, so he's responsible. So they're looking for who is responsible. Is God the one who is responsible for this man being born blind? But Jesus is moving away, and he said that it is for God's glory to be displayed. So Jesus has shifted the focus from why. Why is it we try to look backward and look for the reason, or try to put a blame, a tag on somebody or something? But Jesus moving forward is not looking back of the why, but rather looking forward of what God is going to do in this person's life. Now, if you know Chinese, it'll be easy to remember. Why means 为什么? So you will always ask 为什么? 上帝 为什么? 为什么? 为什么是我? 为什么不是他? 为什么? 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 Or not 为什么, right? So what Jesus respond is not 为什么? You should not ask, not say you should not ask, but that's not the right question to ask. The right question to ask is 为了什么? For what purpose? And Jesus answered that it's for the purpose that it happens so that the work of God might be displayed in him. And immediately after that, in verse 5, he said, declare that while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now Jesus made the declaration even before he healed the man. He saw the light comes into the man. So we know that later on in the story, what happened? The man received his sight. Light came into him. He began to see. He's able to see the world around him. So Jesus is not just about restoring sight, but also true light. He said, I'm the light of the world, the true light that illuminates the darkness of life, reveals truth, and brings salvation. Why do you think Jesus wants to declare that I'm the light of the world? Imagine this man born blind, so he never seen light before in his whole life. And was a blind this way, I was being told that I'm actually a cursed person. God doesn't like me. So imagine in my heart, in my soul, in my mind, everything is dark. It's dark. A lot of bitterness, a lot of anger, a lot of this kind of stuff, you know, that actually eroding, you know, it's very erosive. But Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So often in our life, when we're in darkness, we're searching for answer. And Jesus said, I'm not giving you answer, but I'm giving you light. Have you ever experienced in your life? They try to search for answer for certain things that you cannot explain and you do not know why. Search as you may want. But at the end, you find that you don't have answer. Even there may be some answer. You are not satisfied with the answer. When Jesus said that, are they satisfied with the answer? I don't think so. I don't think they know what Jesus is trying to tell them. But Jesus tells the young man, I am the light of the world. Now, he may be not quite sure. I've never seen the light before. I don't know what's light like. But he said, I'm the light of the world. The light needs to come into our life in order to illuminate us, to dispel the darkness. It's not about answering your question, but it's about dispelling the darkness that you are in. That is why Jesus says that I am the light of the world. As I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So what can we do? What can we learn from here? Now, often I say that we try to rush to find explanation, you know, to assign blames for suffering. Is it my problem or somebody else's problem? Now, Jesus teaches that suffering's ultimate purpose may far exceed our understanding. That is for the displaying of God's work. So it can be a unique avenue that God used to display his grace, his power, and his glory. Now God intends to use all our life story, whether our weaknesses, our wounds, our imperfections, to fulfill his glorious plan. So when facing suffering, how should we respond? The first thing is to stop arbitrary blame. Don't just say, hastily judge and say, that, oh, must be the parent, or must be this person did something wrong, okay? So, especially when faced with your own predicament of the misfortune or others, do not rush to blame yourself or others. If you are for no reason, you are being retrenched by the company. You ask why. There's no why. They just pick you. Why? Did I do something wrong? Did I check your thing? Last month, did I do committed a great sin that God causes me to lose my job? That kind of stuff. If you're clear, you're clear. Just like Job said, I'm clear. You say, oh, you sin. That's why the punishment come to you. You said you know all your children die and you got boils all over your body. Job remain. Right? He said, no, I'm innocent. I did not know anything wrong. Do you have the confidence? Just stop the arbitrary reign. Second, seek God's plan. Instead of asking why, say, Lord, how will you show your glory in this situation? Yeah, I'm in this predicament. God, how can you show me? Not just save me out, pull me out from the well. But God, how can you, what will you show? How do you show your glory in this situation? How do you want to use my story? My life story, how are you going to use that? And believe that light is with you. So often we are in this darkness, living in darkness. We are looking inward. The more we look inward, the darker it becomes. Just like you go further into the tunnel, you find that it's getting darker and darker. It is. It's not a light at the end of the tunnel. It's getting darker and darker. So even before Jesus healed him, Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. So it meant a lot to the person. As bypasser, we may not think anything about what Jesus said. You see? So even in deepest darkness, Jesus, the light of the world, is present and longs to illuminate, heal, and renew. So remember that when you're in your darkest time, the dark has not flee from you. Just like you refuse to come to the light. Just like John chapter 1 say, the light has come, but the people, they love darkness more than light. Often in our own wounds, we want to lick our own wound. We don't want to acknowledge it because it's painful. Because sometimes it causes something. Our face, our pride. We need to lay it down. So God declare, I am the light of the world. So this is from 1 to 5. Okay, verse 1 to 5. And the second part of it, the longer part of it, which is the twist. And this is what happened. This is when Jesus' action. Jesus told the man, Jesus just spat on the ground, make mud with the saliva, spat the mud on the man's side and say, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he realized that he makes some mud, then asked him to go and wash. And then he was told to go to the pool of Siloam. You realize that this whole healing experience, Jesus uses something unclean, something not so appropriate in our time. Maybe you think that, why must God do that? God doesn't do very complicated, complex ritual to heal this man. Got people line up, raise flag, do this and that. Or maybe he run into the, see it's not far away from the temple, maybe run into the temple, you know, get some holy water and sprinkle on the person's eyes, this kind of stuff. Remember how the general of Syria was being healed when he approached Elijah. Go wash yourself 7 times in the river of Jordan. That's all. No ritual. And then the general say, I thought he will come and do some funny nature, you know. But he didn't even want to see me. Just ask the servant to convey the message. When God does things, he does in his own way. So do not limit God and what God can use to heal us. It may sometimes seem ridiculous to us, but to the man, thank God that the miracle took place because this man obeyed. The obedience of the blind man. So the man said, so the man went and washed and came home sing. Very simple. He got a mud on his eyes. He heard what Jesus said. Go and wash. You go and wash and came back. Sing, right? So simple obedience leads to a breakthrough in life. Sometimes, just simple obedience. Just do it. You cannot explain. Remember, the 10 lepers came to Jesus. What did Jesus say? Go show yourself to the priest. Why show myself to the priest? I'm unclean. Why show yourself? You clean me first, then go show the priest. Don't waste my journey, lah. I'm very busy, you know. Go. And they went. And they were healed as they went. They were healed as they went. And these men go and wash and came back, seeing. You realize that? So, and this man, after being healed, he has a story to tell because the grace of God has entered his life. He was blind, now he sees. So what's the testimony? You need to write your testimony. This is how you should write. And this is a template for you to write your testimony. First, you state the facts. The facts is very simple. You say, Jesus put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. That is the factual. The second part is that now, after he was being healed, people don't quite believe. The neighbors say, Hey, this guy, we used to see him begging around this area. Then some say, I don't think so. You see, he looked like him, but it's not him. Because that guy was blind. This guy can see. But this man who had, whose eyes being healed insists that I am he. I am the one. I'm the one who begged. Then they a bit kind of puzzled. How can a blind, a man that born blind can see? Then they brought them to the Pharisees. And the Pharisee came out, tried to judge the case. Then asked a lot of questions. High pressure questions. Right? Ask them, you know, who is the one that healed? Jesus. He say, cannot be. Cannot be. If this thing, you see, this is a miracle. A sinner cannot perform miracle, you know, in their own kind of belief. Sinner cannot be a miracle. Because no one have ever opened the eyes of a man born blind. So if it's not from God, if it's not of God, there's none other people can do it. So in other words, it must be from God. Now, it must be from God. Then this person must be godly. If it's godly, it must follow the law. Today is Sabbath. How can he heal on Sabbath? He's broken the law. So the Pharisees straight away judged that. No, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. So you give glory to God. You ask the man, you give glory to God. This man, no, don't mention about this man. He's definitely a sinner. He breaks the Sabbath law. The commandment, one of the Ten Commandments. And you say it's from God. At the end, then they ask him, then who do you think Jesus is? And he answered, he is a prophet. This is the man's answer. He thinks that he's a prophet. I believe that he's a prophet. Because if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. If he's not, this man is not from God, then he cannot heal me. I don't believe any sinner can come and ask me to do something and I'm being healed. So in other words, this man believes. Now, when you experience something in your life, there's some belief in you, you pay notice to it. What is it that in you that you can share? People can disagree with you, but you cannot disagree with yourself. You know. He said, must be. And that's why he tried to argue, kind of, you know, in a sneer manner, tried to argue with the Pharisee. The Pharisee was angry with him, said, why, you tried to teach me? You know, I'm the pastor, you know. You tried to tell me about theology? You know, no. It definitely not from God. No, he break the Sabbath law. And then he dismissed him. But to him, he expressed his belief. You think it's accident, you think it's not. And then this is what he said. And this is what the man said. The man said what? I'm not sure whether he's from God or he's a sinner. At the end, the man was so confused by the Pharisee. But one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. No one can deny that. We can argue whether it's from God, not from God, sinner, no sinner. But one thing you cannot deny is that I was blind, but now I see. Does it sound familiar? A refrain of a song? Amazing Grace, John Newton. I was once blind, but now I see. It's from here. You can argue all the theological questions that you want, but to me, as a person who experienced the grace of God, it is undeniable. It's factual. It's truth. This is my core experience. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Okay? So the twist. Okay, sorry, I just came right here. So the bold testimony shows that stick to the truth. No, what's the power of the testimony? So the real experience is the foundation. You must have experience with God. You receive a Christ. And experience, how do you have experience with God? It's not that you have to have a big event happen in your life, but experiencing God's grace, no matter how big or small, is the foundation of testimony. Basically, a testimony, if you experience the grace of God, you know, some of you can be examination, some of you can be finding a husband, somebody can be finding a job, somebody can be healing from sickness, it can be anything. But you know that it is the grace of God that you've been given the job. I remember from my first interview, my first job, I get out of school and then went for, and then this purchasing manager was asking me a question. Why is he? I asked all the things, so he asked this question. Why is he? What is the goal of your life? Big question. So to him, maybe it's about career, that kind of thing. To me, it's more philosophical. So I was a bit hesitating, thinking whether to say or not to say. My heart was pounding very hard. I say, God. You know, then the interviewer don't know how to continue the conversation and give me the job, you know. It's like, sometimes you know, the rare experience, you can deny, what's the goal of your life? You can say a lot of things. But ultimately, you know, what is that? So simple and clear expression. A true testimony does not require flowery words. So when you write your testimony, don't be flowery. Simply, clearly, and courageously say how I was and how I am now, and Jesus did it. I was blind, but now I see. Jesus healed me. Paul said, I was once the persecutor of the church. Now I'm the preacher of the gospel. Jesus changed me. So simple. That's your testimony. You can say that. People can ridicule, people can say whatever they want, but you know, and exactly, you stick to the core truth, even in the face of opposition and cost. He was being, you know, this blind man, poor blind man, was chased out from the synagogue, excommunicated, okay, and cost, and hold fast to what the Lord is doing in your life. I just recounted, I have 4 road accidents and 3 near-drown incidents. 7 issues, 7 times. And each time, it could easily take my life away. The fact that I could stand here today, people say, No, you cannot pick back your life. To me, it's not. Life is a gift of God. It's very clear. Of the 7 accidents I have, 7 is a perfect, hopefully no more, right? So, it is 7. And any of these can easily take my life away. And happened at very young age. The first was, I was like 7, 8 years old, P1, P2. I'm walking home from school. And the mom of my classmate came to pick him along the way and knocked me down. So my skull was broken. So until today, I still have a hole here with very soft tissue. It's gone. The hard part is gone. And that was like 7, 8 years old. Right? I came to Singapore. Again, accident. After a badminton game, I was traveling on PIE. Everyone on a motorbike. And then near the Adam Road turn, you know, before the turn, I saw a car in front. I thought this car is moving, but there's no brake light, no nothing. Then I didn't know this car was stationary there. But it's on the lane. I don't know why, probably the suddenly jam or what. I just hit the car without even jamming my brake. So I flew off, my helmet flew off. Thank God I did not flew to the middle of the road. I flew on the left side of the road at 80 kilometers per hour. Just I suffered some scratch. My bite was a total scrap. Any of this could take my life away. People say, you're lucky. You can say what you want. But to me, one thing I know. I could have been dead. But now I'm alive. Jesus preserved me. By His grace, I'm alive today. Right? So you have your own story. Even people disagree, ridicule, it's okay. But you know who you believe. So the climax is, this is the most important part, faith and worship. Jesus seeks him up. No, when he kind of upset the Pharisees chased him up, cast him out from the synagogue. And Jesus heard that they have thrown him out, and he found him. In other words, he looked for him and found him. Why is it they find him? Job done, what? You heal the guy already. Job done. Go on to the next ministry. Go on to the next town. But Jesus find him. You know, the business of Jesus is not to heal people, physically heal people. I'm sure there will be many other blind men, there are many other beggars, many other people who are sick in Jerusalem. It's not being healed by Jesus. But Jesus pick a few of them and heal them. So Jesus is showing to them what is of the future. He's here. It's not to turn Jerusalem to the most healthy city in the world with no sicknesses. No, this is not his own purpose. So his purpose is not physical healing alone. His purpose is to open his spiritual eyes so that he know who actually healed him. It's God that who healed him. It's God that who look out for him. So Jesus took him up and asked this core question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? No, this may be a term, Son of Man. It means that do you believe in the Messiah in that same simple term? Do you believe in him? Then this man answered humbly and said, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Tell me. Who is this? Then he said, the greatest revelation is that you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. I'm the one that's talking to you. So I am the one. Then what did he do? The climax of faith, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, the whole experience, Jesus seeks him up, not just healing of the physical eyes, but open up his eyes. And he cannot see. He don't know who. Remember, when this thing is happening, he was blind. He only hear Jesus' voices telling him to go and wash himself. And then came back. And when you go to the place and came back, so many people moving around. You cannot find Jesus. You don't know who Jesus looks like. You will not recognize Jesus anyway. You never seen Jesus before. That's why Jesus has to come to you. You know God until God revealed himself to you. And that's another thing. Okay? God revealed himself to you. So God revealed himself to him, and therefore, this is what happened. And then you realize that when we know God, ultimately it leads to worship. I like that. I say every theology must lead to doxology. Remember, every knowledge of God must lead to the praise and worship of God. If that knowledge doesn't lead to that, then you can throw away that knowledge. It's not edifying. It's not building you up. Okay? So, quick one. So, from seeing to worshiping, I should say, the eye see, is grace experience miracle. But it's the spirit see. The real seeing is recognizing Jesus as the Son of God, is our Savior and the Lord of Savior. So, live worship, knowing that God of miracle, yes, good, knowing the Lord of miracle, but trusting Him and worshiping Him is the ultimate goal. So, faith and worship. Think. Pray beyond the surface. Now you start thinking, right? So, are we content with just God solving external problems, your work, your finances, your health, and neglecting to know Jesus Christ himself more deeply? The second, enter into the worship of Christ. Not just worship, you know, in prayer and worship. Go beyond supplication, just asking, asking, and asking. But rather, a commitment to the person of Christ. And even meditate on who he is, not just what he has done. Then the third one, let grace be an opportunity. So let every opportunity to experience God's grace be an opportunity to know Christ more deeply. So don't waste experience. Don't waste the cost, your experience, okay? Trust Him more and worship Him more sincerely or deeply. So your story is God's stage. This is, you know, even Paul says that. The story becomes the stage that God play out His salvation plan, you know, to show His work to the people, all right? Your predicament may be the stage for God to show His power and glory. And then obedience leads to breakthrough. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So your obedience may be a channel of God's power. And the third one, your testimony. He points to Jesus. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal me. Right? This man saying. So the testimony points to Jesus. Your testimony may be a light in the lives of others. Sometimes you share with your friends, you know, casually. You thought no happened. You thought nothing happened. Maybe your friend have listened in. Oh, there is a light of hope. He may have something in him or her that she did not share with you. But through a testimony, suddenly there's this light of hope in him. It is. You don't know what your testimony will do to others. Right? So it can be a light to others and a worship and becomes a song of our life. Make worship the song of life. So ultimately, you know, you believe, you trust in Jesus, you will worship him. Your knowledge and own worship of Christ is the ultimate life story. That's why every Sunday you come and worship. Not every Sunday you come to do ministry. Every Sunday you come to worship. Right? So, conclusion, an ode to life. Not ode to joy. Okay? Not the Beethoven symphony. But ode to life. That is it. So, don't take your story lightly. Every story is unique. Every one of us is unique. Even the life of a twin, they are unique. They may look alike, but their life totally can be different. Like, don't take your story lightly. Know that God is in it. Don't be afraid to share your once, or your before and after, the once and now. Okay, once I was a terrible, but now I'm like, Jesus did it. Jesus changed me. You know, that kind of stuff. Obey courageously. When God asks you to do something, submit, obey courageously. Bear witness boldly. Don't be afraid. That blind man, under a lot of pressure to deny the miracle has happened, to deny that Jesus was from God, he insists and he got cast out from synagogue. Bear witness boldly and then worship deeply. At the end, when he knows that he is the Son of Man, he believes it, I believe, and he fell and worshiped it. Because in your unique life course, God is writing a masterpiece that glorifies him. So your story, my story, can be a witness to God's glory. Everyone know who this person, Nick Vujicic? Extraordinary life. Okay. Sorry, this is a wrong translation. I see limb disease, but it's some virus. Basically, he's born without limbs, okay? Without the four limbs. And what happened? At the age of 10, he attempted suicide. But at the age of 17, he founded a non-profit organization called Life Without Limbs. And what happened in between later, we'll see. So, obtained a double degree in accounting and financial planning at the age of 21. And then, you thought that that's it. No, if you have a son, you have a sibling like this, or your parent, you have a child like this, you say, wow, jialat, jialat. You start saving up money, who's going to take care? You get a whole life nanny to take care of him or whatever, right? But he got married and got four kids, and the two youngest are twin daughter. All right? So, but God used him mightily. He's just going around sharing message, you know, how he overcome all the difficulties and limitations. The message has been over 1 billion globally. He visited 70-plus countries and given 3,000 speeches all over. He published a book called Life Without Limits, available in 50 languages. You can buy it from Amazon.com. All right? So this one you see over here, this is in China, Shenyang, in 2017. So the title is Ying Xiong Tong Xing, Dian Liang Meng Xiang. To encourage people. Even China opened the door to him, you know, for him to go there to share his testimony. All right? So in digital social media influence, even more, okay? Reach out to 812 million people digitally, facilitated 1 million decisions for Christ via in-person events spanning 84 countries. And then his TikTok presence, 3.8 million followers, and his YouTube channel, 1.53 million, okay? And then engaging 1 billion across platform. But does it happen straight away like that? What happened to this man? What is the twist? Remember the story, the twist? So crisis of faith and the secret of victory. The crisis is that his youth, when he was a young man, he prayed this prayer. God, give me limbs or take my life. Give me limbs or take my life. But neither God gave him limbs, neither did God give him life. Take his life away. He asked for both. You know, he asked, you know, either you do this or do that. But God is not the one obligated to answer all that we want. So God's answer, before that, he has this theological confusion. The disciple have it. Is the man sin or the parent sin so that this man is born blind? He has the same confusion. He said, if God is love, why give me such a body? So he was dark, in a dark tunnel, in a very dark tunnel. And then the turn is one day when he read the Bible and he found in John 9, chapter 9, verse 3, the one that we read, is to what? Is for, why is it this man was born blind? Is to show in him the works of God. And then suddenly there's an epiphany. Suddenly he's wake him up. He said, oh, the light has entered into his heart, his soul. My every existence is God's answer. You think God answer according to our question? God answer according to what we really need. And this is it. My very existence is God's answer. And from there on, you know, he have a rules of practice. You know, when you're in this situation for long, you know everything in you is anger, bitterness, complaint, darkness, gloom. Right? You can imagine. No, why am I born like that? I can't even go in the proper school. No, I can't do this, I cannot do that. A lot of limitation. So, a lot of depression. So, he that's why at the age of 10, he tried to commit suicide. Okay? So, what happened? He said this, gratitude focus. Very easy, he do one thing. Record 3 things you are grateful for every day and continue to do that. So he's putting more light into himself. He's putting more positive energy into his life. Okay? And then he had this mission therapy that he created for himself. He said, when you live for others, pain loses its weight. So for those that you think you're painful or you're in depression and what, you think that, no, you have to hide yourself in a dark room, play some soft music, you know, look at some K-drama with tears flowing. No. Go and serve others. Go and serve others. Go and care for others who are even worse than you, who may need your help. Walk out of it. Walk out of it. There's a lot of stories you can talk about Elijah. Elijah said, oh, after he went at the Mount Carmel, what did he do? He got depressed. Then God said, okay, la, you sleep for 2 days only. After that, work. After that, you tire. That's what happened to Elijah. Right? So, mission therapy. When you live for others, pain loses its weight. And the one that he loved most is God's promise. He keep on when he had difficulty, he always repeat this scripture, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's not easy for a man without limbs to say so. For all of us who have limbs and healthy, I think the more we should be grateful for what God has given us. So my story can be God's glory. Would you want to commit your life to God, your whole life story to God? I may not understand, but one thing I do know. I was once blind, but now I see. Jesus did it for me. Let's prepare our heart for communion, shall we?